1 Kings chapter number 10. Read about Solomon and some of his greatness to begin with. 1 Kings chapter number 10 and verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom, the house that he had built, the meat of his table, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in my own land the acts of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made thee king, to do judgment and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices of very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir, and brought in from Ophir a great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also, psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees, nor were there seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she returned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold, beside that which he had of the merchantmen, of the traffic of the spice merchants, and all the kings of Arabia, and the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went into one shield. And you can do the math as to the price of gold today, and the value of that is unreal. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps. The top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side of the place of the seat. 2 lions stood beside the stays, and 12 lions stood there, one on one side and on the other upon 6 steps, and there was not like it made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. None were silver. That was second rate. Everything was gold. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. This was nothing in his days to have drinking vessels of gold. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish, of the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. He had this a whole fleet of ships bringing gold and silver and ivory and rare animals and all kinds of things. So Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. He exceeded everybody there was on the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. The whole earth came to get answers from Solomon. He was extremely wise, and we've studied that before, and we all know that. You know, at times in our lives, we would like to turn to somebody that had great wisdom. When we're young, at times we turn to our parents until our parents are gone or until their minds begin to slip. We turn to our pastors. We turn to brothers and sisters in Christ that we look up to, and people we respect, and people we admire, and people we feel are strong Christians, and people we feel that have it together, and we turn to them for advice. We turn to them when we're near the end of our rope and near the bottom of our barrel and in a difficult position. We turn to them when there's something that we need. And Solomon surpassed all of them as far as wisdom goes. Verse 25, and they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, a rate year by year. They valued his wisdom. Solomon gathered together chariots of horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots, and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. He made silver like gravel. It's just unreal, the wealth of the reign of this one king. Just this one man that came to power by his wisdom, amazing wealth brought to him in abundance, and all the people that he ruled over. They were all wealthier in this economy of Solomon. And cedar trees he made to be as sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. Now that doesn't seem all that exciting to us, but when we have equipment that can spin stuff out like that so quickly, but to them this was precious. And we value things by the amount of labor or finance that goes into creating it, and at that time a lot of labor and finance went into yarn and fabrics, and those things were precious. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so for all the king of the Hittites and the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means. It's amazing the estate that the wisdom of Solomon that God gave him had brought him to. We can't even fathom that. Never has there been in history such a prosperous time as this. Amazing time. Due to the wisdom of one man that God gave him. The story now takes a dreadful turn in chapter 11 and verse 1. We see the turn with the word but. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. To think that the wisest man that ever walked the earth as a human so easily was his heart turned away when he was old. You know, as a young person, and maybe I'm the only one that thinks this way, but you tend to look at older people and you tend to think, well, it'll be easy to serve the Lord then. That's, you know, what you think when you're younger. You think, I'll be past those passions. I'll be past those temptations. I'll be settled in my finances, and I'll be settled in the direction of my life. And we tend to look at an older crowd or an older group, which tends to move as we get older. You know, it was there was a time that 30 was old to me, and that's not old anymore to me. And then 40 and 50, and then it's always moving, you know. But we tend to look at that crowd that's ahead of us, and we go, well, that's when it's easy. I mean, look at them. You know, they've made it past the worst parts of marriage. They've made it past, you know, they know where they're going. Most of their life is behind them, and it's all downhill from there. And we look at the golden years, and we tend to think that there'll be ease there, and we think that they've made their mistakes, and they've learned from their mistakes, and they know which way they're going. And certainly, if anybody had wisdom, it was Solomon. Certainly, if anyone was wise in his old age, it would have been Solomon. And yet, his wives turned away his heart. How can that happen? Certainly, Solomon would know better. Certainly, Solomon would know. So we have to examine this, and really, when we look at this, it ought to cause us to stop and say, oh my, how I need the Lord. I certainly don't know better than Solomon. I certainly can't plan my life better than Solomon. I'm certainly not more clever. I'm certainly not more inventive. I'm certainly not that kind of a leader. How it ought to frighten us. The compromises that Solomon made. How it ought to frighten us. In his old age, that's the part that stands out to me. How can that be? You know, we understand when teenagers mess up. It's a hard time, and we say, oh, I never want to be a teenager again. I never want to be 18 again. I never want to be 20 again. We understand as they branch out into the world for the first time and they leave the umbrella of home, and we tend to give them some space. We tend to go, okay, they'll sow some oats and they'll come back around. But Solomon, at the end of his life, what a tragedy. How discouraging to read that after reading chapter number 10. How it ought to concern us. Let's break it down a little bit. Peel apart some of those verses. In verse 2, he had taken wives of the nations that God had said, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you. And he said, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Surely. They will surely. It's not like, oh, I'll be strong. No, he said, they will surely turn away your heart. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 7. It's worthwhile for us to read there. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 2. He listed all of those nations in verse 1. And in verse 2, he says, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them. Given the extreme danger of falling into the life that Solomon fell into, we ought to really consider, what does that mean? Thou shalt make no covenant with them. Don't get locked in an agreement with them. No covenant with them. Nor show mercy unto them. As we look at this and make spiritual application to it, obviously we're not a nation that's going to war with another nation and moving into their land and killing them and throwing them out. So we have to make spiritual application. And we have to look at this and try to apply it to our lives. Well, we We occupy the same world as all of these ones. And we've got to examine for ourselves. Thou shalt make no covenant with them. We need to not get ourselves trapped with the world. Verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give to his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take to thy son. Notice verse 4, for they will turn away thy son from following me. They will. Your heart, you say, well, now I can keep my heart. I know that. I want to serve the Lord. God is saying, there are things in this world that will take your heart away. Certain amount of fellowship with the world will take your heart away. The New Testament says it like this, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. It doesn't go the other way. The world will influence you and I. So however much of it we stick ourselves with, it will influence us. Getting back to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines. There were over 1,000 women in his life. We're not given a number on princesses, just wives and concubines. Over 1,000 women in his life. I mean, we read that today, and we can't even really begin to think in those terms. I mean, it is so ridiculous just to read it. I mean, just reading it, we can't even begin to think about that life. And I believe when we come across things, they're so ridiculous, physically speaking, that we need to stop and ask the Lord, Lord, is my life ridiculous in some way that I can't see spiritually? Is there a spiritual way that I have 1,000 wives? Think about that. Men and women. Is there a spiritual way that we have 1,000 marriages? Let me use that word metaphorically for just a moment. That word marriages. I used to work for a friend of mine, and we did a lot of different types of handyman type things. And, you know, sometimes we'd come to a difficult situation, I'm not sure if this is going to work. I'm not sure if this is going to hold. And my friend would say to me, I don't want to be married to this. In other words, let's find a way to make it foolproof. Let's find a way that it's not going to leak, it's not going to break, it's not going to fall apart, it's not going to move, because this is a customer that we don't want to be married to. We don't want them ringing our phone every evening. We want this to be a clean break. We're done, we're gone, there's no more problems, and let's just go on our ways. There's a lot of things in our lives that we get ourselves committed to, that we get ourselves married to. And it might be, if we examine the course of our whole life, it might be pretty close to 1,000 if we were really honest spiritually. It might be rather up there a ways if we thought about it. All the commitments. You know, I'm horrible at that. I sit on 3 boards and I work 2 jobs you know, you hear that phrase, too many irons in the fire, and we get that way. Commitments, hobbies, sports, projects around the house, standards we hold ourselves to that we don't even need to hold ourselves to, the way we like this to be and the way we like that to be, and we're married to a lot of things. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4 uses the analogy of a warrior. The Apostle Paul warning young Timothy as time management for preachers is of the utmost verse 3 of 2 Timothy 2. My soccer coach in school made us learn these two verses before we could play. Now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. No man that warreth. Warriors, they don't have gardens. Warriors do not don't worry themselves with the financing of war. Warriors just war. That's all they do. They have one thing they do, and that's war. They have to rely on the chain of command to handle everything else. Have to rely on their superiors to handle everything else and align everything else. They just have to war. Why? Because if they turn their head for a moment and focus on any other thing, they'll lose their head. So they have to just be the focused on the one thing. Getting back to our study of Solomon. As God had warned in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he said, they will turn away your heart. So I can get involved in that, and I can moderate myself okay. The Bible says you can't. It says you can't do it. And it's up to you to figure those things out for yourself. I won't even try to list what they are. The Holy Spirit can take you and direct you. I mean, certainly the obvious one in this passage is marrying people that are outside of the Lord's church. That's the obvious one. Marrying outside of the truth. But there's many other ways that we get ourselves entangled in things very dangerously. Verse 5 of 1 Kings 11, for Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. I mean, he got to the place to where he was building altars and mountains of worship next to the mountain of worship of the Lord and next to Zion for all these other gods. I mean, he is sunken to a level that is just unbelievable. And eventually, God places a curse on him and upon his kingdom, and he tells Solomon that he's going to rend the kingdom from his son and give it to his enemy. And this was the beginning of a long road that Israel would go down. In 2 Kings chapter 22, we see that it just keeps progressing. And we just see the depths of where this went in the kingdom. In 2 Kings 22, young Joash, 8 years old, takes over the kingdom. And in verse 2, it says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of the king Joash, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Mishalem, to the scribe to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto the carpenters, the builders, the masons, to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the sum of money that was delivered into their hands, because they dealt faithfully. Summarizing where we're at now in history, many generations have passed, many kings have passed since Solomon. And Josiah, as a young boy, is brought to lead God's people in Jerusalem. And the first thing that he does is he sees that the house of the Lord is just falling apart. In fact, nobody even worshiped there anymore. They worshiped in all of these high places that Solomon had built, and the house of the Lord was full of cobwebs and the doors falling off. And as a young boy, it didn't take him much to say, "This is wrong. This is wrong." And so he said, "We've got to start taking this tithe money, and we've got to fix this house. This is the place of worship." And they hadn't even been worshiping there. They didn't even meet there anymore. And that was the first thing he did, and this caused something else to happen in verse 8. "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Can you imagine what a sad estate God's people had gotten in? That they didn't worship in the house of God anymore. They worshiped in all these high places that Solomon had built around there and other kings had built. They'd all built altars around there. The old house of God that was dusty and falling down, and they started setting things back up and walking through there, and the high priest found the law of God. They hadn't read it in decades. How sad. I mean, imagine the depths of the destruction that was set in motion by the compromises of Solomon. It saddens me when I visit churches and I walk down through their Sunday school rooms, and Sunday school rooms are now storage rooms full of cobwebs. And eventually, the whole church ends up that way. A closed up, sealed up building of cobwebs. But then they got to a place that they hadn't even heard the law of God. Wasn't even taught anymore. And Hilkiah found it there in the house of the Lord, and he took it to the scribe and he said, "I found the law of God." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it, the scribe. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, and this is, they know that this is a delicate moment. I can just imagine Hilkiah coming to the scribe and saying, "I found the word of God." And then the scribe, who hadn't been a scribe for a long time, hadn't been copying the Word of God for a long time, but he knew how to read it. And he opens it and he reads it. And I think he got scared. I really do. Because you see how carefully and how politically he comes and he speaks to the king in verse 9. "And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and delivered it to the hand of them to do the work, and they have the oversight of the house of the Lord." He said, "Josiah, we did all that you asked us to do, but I think there's more you're going to want us to do." He says, "And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book." He doesn't even say what it is. He just says, "And we found this book, and I need to read you some of it. It's pretty important." He doesn't even say what it is. He just says, "We have found a book." And there in the last part of verse 10, he begins to read it. The Word of God is powerful. He begins to read it. "And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes." I don't know where they read, but so much had been undone in their lives that they didn't even realize. So much had slipped away through the years that they didn't even realize was gone. So much was gone out of their lives. So much was an abomination to God that that when the word of God fell on the tender heart of Josiah, he just ripped his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Abbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asheriah the servant of the king, saying, "Go ye and inquire the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. Because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." His reaction when he read the word of God was similar to the reaction of Job having lost all of his children. This is the grief of understanding the burden and the weight that compromise had caused God's people. That was the kind of grief that he felt because of where they were at. The grief of great loss. And so they went on their way in the next few chapters. I mean, they cleaned house. They broke down all these altars. They burned the altars. They dug up the bones of people that sacrificed the altars and burned those. I mean, they went to town. They threw everything in the river. They really begun to clean up. But this is a few decades, a few kings, a few generations after Solomon. We see how bad this road and how far it had taken them. It's unbelievable, the devastation. I want to read one more passage concerning this in Nehemiah chapter number 13. In Nehemiah's day, we've come full circle. God's people have had compromise after compromise after compromise, and bad king after bad king. And the temple and the city of God have been destroyed. God's people have been carried away for a number of years captive in Babylon. And God had sent Nehemiah back to help rebuild. This was the time of rebuilding. Nehemiah 13 and verse 23. In each one of these cases, we see the depths of how backslidden God's people had gotten, how intermingled with the world. Verse 23, "In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." Really, I believe if we could go back 50 years, we really don't speak in the language that we used to speak either. We don't speak in the language of God's things in a way that we used to. We don't speak in a language of awe and reverence. We don't speak in a language of politeness. We have a language that's half world as well in the day that we live in. And this frustrated Nehemiah to see that. How mixed God's people were with the world at this time. And he said, "And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things?" Isn't this where we started? Isn't this how we got in this whole big mess? Isn't this how we lost our whole country and how it was burned with fire and trampled down and we got dragged away to another land? Isn't this how we got here? He was so frustrated. I mean, so frustrated that he plucked out their hair and hit them I mean, it's unbelievable the frustration and the anger he had with this sin, this intermingling with the world. He said, did not Solomon make this mistake? Yet among the nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God. How discouraging. Oh, how we need God's help in our hearts, in our lives. If someone as Solomon could make that mistake. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Even him. Even the wisest man on the earth. Who do we think we are that we can resist being polluted by the world? Being polluted by the things we watch and the things we listen to. And it will pollute us. It will ransack our lives like Israel. Just like Israel. We will be ransacked and burnt with fire. And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Elisha, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Go! Get away from me! That was his attitude. You know, in so many words, called him, you know, that he was half he was half child of God, half part of the world, and chased him away. Get away from me! Think about that. He determined not to fellowship with the compromisers. What a chain reaction would happen within the fellowships of God's people if everybody stepped up in that way. If everybody, you know, if those that were near those fringe people said, you know what, I'm not going to have anything to do with you anymore. Those that were half-worldly, they caused a lot of problems. Verse 29, he said, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them from all strangers and appointed the words of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business. But we see in these passages the levels, the depths of destruction that had come into the people's lives there in Jerusalem because of this compromise that began with Solomon, and it never went away. Oh, how it ought to concern us. How it ought to cause us to cry out to the Lord, Lord, keep me. Protect my heart. The Word of God promises these things will lead you away. How discouraging to see Solomon in his old age. You would think that he would be the wisest of all moments at that point in his life. That he would have it down. And yet, it was then that his heart was led away. He served other gods, built altars for other gods, and set into motion a chain reaction that caused God's people to eventually leave the house of God altogether. They got to a place where they couldn't even hardly read or write or speak in the Jewish language anymore. Couldn't hear or understand the things of God any longer. And God carried them away captive to a foreign land because of it. How it ought to cause us to be sober, consider these things. Cause us to consider that elderly people in our lives have struggles as well. You know, sometimes we look at them and go, we stop praying for people like that. We think, oh, they've arrived, you know. And how we ought to fear. Consider these things. We studied on Sunday a prayer of Jabez there, and how he pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord. How he pleaded for the Lord to keep him from evil, pleaded with the Lord to direct his life and direct in the affairs of his life. None of us are better than Solomon, for sure. None of us better than David or anybody else in the Bible that struggled with all of these things. And in our own way, we've married thousands and thousands of wives. And in our own ways, we turn our back on God. And how we need His help. Oh, how we need Him. I mean, when I read that about Solomon, I think, oh Lord, how will I fare? How will I do? I mean, Solomon was the wisest man on the face of the earth, and I'm somewhere on the other spectrum. How will I do, Lord? Oh, how we need His strength each and every day. We'll stop there and have a song and be dismissed.